Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning on that side of the camera. Today's sermon is called, So, Where Is It? And our scripture lesson today comes from a very unique place, Exodus chapter 11. And while you're looking that up, a preacher was going to have a mass baptism one Sunday, and this was his opportunity to catch up with town drunk and maybe try to get him a little religion. Because he knew that on Saturday nights, on Sunday morning, town drunk was usually asleep, leaned up against a tree somewhere. And as he took the church down to the water, he saw him sitting there, and he woke him up and he drug him along. And old town drunk wasn't quite sure what was going on, and they got down in the water, and the preacher seized the opportunity, grabbed him by the back of his neck, and shoved him under the water, brought him up and goes, "Did you find Jesus?" And the drunk sputtered a couple of times and said, "No." So the preacher put him down again. And he brought him back up, sputtering and carrying on. He said, "Did you find Jesus?" And the old drunk said, "No." And he put him back down again. And he brought him back up, sputtering and carrying on. And he said, "Did you find Jesus?" And the old drunk looked at him, sputtering, and goes, "No." "And are you sure this is where he fell in?" Exodus chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, "I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold." The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses says, this is what the Lord says: "About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses left, hot with anger, left the Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. That's the prelude to the sermon, So Where Is It? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We lift you up through this sermon, asking you that these words that are coming from me, not mine, that they talk to us, they speak to us, they lift us, they go out over the airwaves, be it through the audio or the video recordings, and that people hear this sermon today and are changed, affected, lifted, taught by it. Not for my glory, for yours, Father. So that souls may be continually won before time draws out. This is our prayer today, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, let me hear it, Amen. Now, I have a couple questions for you. Who in here, or you can do this at home, although I can't see you participate, you will later. Who here has ever been around little children for any length of time? Raise your hands up. Let's see here. That's pretty much all of them. Now, let me be clear. Let's say little children under the age of 53. No, seriously. Under the age of 7. Let's use that number. Hands up. Under the age of 7. Been around them, right? Now, aren't they just a precious little handful? Aren't they just a wonderful little bundle of joy? Don't they just do everything at that age that just makes you smile and happy? Yeah, right. No, they don't. And they like to lose things. And they like to do things to drive you crazy. Joseph Stowell, in 1989, wrote an excerpt for Moody Monthly. He said, "We was at our annual Christmas trek to Chicago, and each year we brought our family to spend time with Grandpa and Grandma, and we would go visit the museums. This year we decided to finish our Christmas shopping at the suburban Woodfield Mall." Everybody ever been to a mall at Christmas time? Isn't it the happiest place on earth? In the midst of all the fun and excitement, one of us noticed that little 3.5-year-old Matthew was gone. Terror struck our hearts. We had heard the horror stories of little children kidnapped in malls. We rushed to a restroom, donned in different clothes and altered hairstyle, and then they would be smuggled swiftly out, never to be seen again. We split up, taking assigned locations. Mine was the parking lot. I'll never forget that night, kicking through the new fallen snow, calling out his name at the top of my lungs. I felt like an abject fool, yet my concern for his safety outweighed all the other feelings I had. Unsuccessful, I trudged back to our meeting point. My wife Marty had not found him, nor had my mother. And then my dad appeared, holding little Matthew by the hand. Our hearts leapt for joy. Interestingly enough, Matthew was not traumatized. He hadn't been crying. To him, there had been no problem. I asked my father where he found him, and his reply was simple. "I found him at the candy counter." You should have seen him. His eyes just about as high as the barrels full of candy. He had his little hands behind his back and was moving his head back and forth, surveying all the candy for the luscious options. Joseph goes on to write, "Matthew didn't look lost. He didn't know he was lost. He was oblivious to the phenomenal danger that he was in." There is a candy counter culture where people who don't look lost and don't know they're lost live simply for consumption. Which brings me to a question. So where is it? When you get young children, that is one of the questions you ask them. So where is it? "I don't know." "But it was in your hand a minute ago." "I know. But where'd it go?" "I don't know." You know, and I heard the greatest story. A Christian comedian was talking about his young daughter losing her brand new set of headphones. And she was under 7 and she was crying because daddy was helping her to search. And as they entered the living room, she goes, "Daddy, they're not underneath the couch." So where is it? They're not under the couch. And any parent who's heard a child of that age, you know what's coming. He said, "I looked underneath the couch and there they were, and she was sobbing uncontrollably." I might add that on the same day she got a brand new set of headphones to listen to her computer for classroom on, she got a brand new pair of scissors as well. You want to connect the dots? She cut the cord to see how well the scissors would work and was afraid she would be forevermore in trouble. Now, I'm not a father of daughters. Thank you so much. Nor would I ever be good at it. And I know God has a sense of humor. He created the giraffe. You know my feelings on that. And I know that my sons are going to come home one day with beautiful women. "Dad, this is the woman I'm going to marry. Oh, that's just wonderful." And then comes that thing, "Dad, you're going to be a granddad. Oh, that's wonderful too." And then God's ultimate joke on me is going to be, "Welcome your granddaughter in, Dad." And I'm done. She will own me just like that little girl owned her daddy, who said there was nothing I could do but hold on to her. But he asked that question, "So where is it?" And all this sermon comes, you know, I'm tired of having my heart hit like a hammer constantly. And lately it's been on the uptick. This week, in a conversation with someone who I'm very close to, made a statement to me, and he's a Christian. You know, I'm not sure, but we were joking and carrying on. And he said, "I'm not really sure, but I sure hope my name is written in that book. And if not, could you see that it is? The conversation took a different turn then. You can't say that kind of stuff to me. You can't say that kind of stuff to a Christian. You cannot say that kind of statement and laugh it off. I hope my name is written there, which begs the question, so where is it? First of all, let's be clear about something. We all sin. And if you're sitting there going, muttering under your breath or giving me that look like, well, Pastor Paul, I don't sin. Well, guess what you just did? That goes for you too on the other side of the camera. You just lied to me. And I'm the direct conduit. Not really, don't do it. I'm only playing. If you think that you get up in the morning and go to bed without sinning that day, St. Augustine, in the Confessions of St. Augustine, wrote these words. Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it a sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. When we take a natural desire and try to control it ourselves, we sin. And we do it all day long. Now listen, this is not a judgment sermon. I don't do that. This is a sermon of facts. That's all it is. The person, and it leads us here, the person that made that statement, it reminded me of the same thought that I have all the time. I'm the pastor here at Long Meadow Church of Brethren. I'm the preacher. I'm the guy. I'm the one with the answer, supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you all, I'll never forget, ever. And I live, sometimes when I pass through those doors on the way up here on Sunday morning, I hear those words because it stuck in me. When Charlie Strait was alive, one Sunday after church, he walked up to me and he goes, "You are quite the pastor." "Well, thank you very much. Yes, I am." He goes, "I've never seen anybody wear their heart on their sleeve like that and just be honest about things." He said, "You ought to be proud of yourself, but don't get too carried away with it." Thanks, Charlie. Got that. I will never hold back. And I got news for you. There is many times I wonder if my name is actually written there. So where is it? Even me. I live in that walk, in that doubt. And if there is a Christian out there that walks around saying that they don't every now and then doubt their journey to heaven, you're not paying attention. So again, I ask you, where is it? I'm using the scripture beginning of this sermon today because I want to span a gap. Now, I want us to go back to the scripture because, as I said, 11 is just a prelude. And I want us to understand where my thought process is as was given to me. So let's go back into that, but we're actually going to go into Exodus chapter 12. Well, now, where is it? Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them till the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Now it's pretty laid out right there in that moment what's about to happen. God has said, "I have had it with Egypt. They're not listening. And I'm tired of them not listening. Now I'm going to stop them from listening." We read about this in chapter 11. He's setting up salvation. A lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people see it as just something that happened. The truth is, thousands of years ago, this is the beginning of salvation. as to whether or not you will believe. We go down a little further there into verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Pay attention to verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Salvation. God is putting it forward that He has had enough of man's sinful nature in this small, confined, yet overreaching story. Now, let's flash forward from whatever BC that was to today. Is there anybody in this world that doesn't agree with me? Anybody in this room that doesn't agree with me that this world is being pretty rough here as of late? You all agree with me. And it is. Now, I will make the statement I always make because I love hearing people go, this world is just as bad, it's just horrible, it just can't get any worse. No, wrong. Go back 2,000 years when we were watching Jesus be born and then we killed Him. I got news for you. It was as bad then as it is now. There was only one thing missing. Cell phones, Facebook, Instagram, for all of us to tell each other just how bad and miserable our lives are. That's why I always try to put up on those social media sites pictures of food. That's good. No! It is bad. It was bad for the Israelites in Egypt. It was bad because we're seeing something that will play out thousands of years later. Down to verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Pick a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through this land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top sides of the door frame and will pass over. That doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. He's giving out a very serious set of instructions on how to be saved from something that's coming. I don't take this moment in this sermon lightly. And at midnight, verse 29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. In the movie Moses from the 60s. Remember that scene? The destroyer was fog. Remember that? I've seen that movie. And old Pharaoh's standing there and that fog comes in right about his knees. And he's standing there proclaiming nothing's going to happen. And then his son falls down. This sermon has been hammering on me. And it's a very hard sermon for me to preach. I said from the moment that I decided to become a preacher, there were two topics I would tend to stray away from. One of them is tithing and money. Let's face it, if you ain't figured that one out, there's not much I'm going to say to tell you differently. You know what you're supposed to do, so I don't do that. And a sermon about someone's sin and soul and what they may be facing is a topic that I'm not sure that I'm qualified to speak on until I read this stuff and realize, yes, we're all qualified. The preachers that I have taken my influence from all came from the 70s, from Billy Graham on down, where they would get up behind this wooden table and they would wail and beat that thing about once every couple months just to make sure we understood there is a hell. Good night. Woke me up back there coloring. And yet, a simple statement made to me this week. So where is it? Where is your soul? I realize I cannot, and I'm using this moment from the Bible to make sure that I've got to make it known to you that you have got to be saved. And there ain't but one way. And if you're not saved, time to close the gap a little bit or span the bridge or whatever fancy way you want to put it, from the front of the book to the back of the book. In Revelations chapter 20. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. If you want to follow, man, I'll wait for you. Revelations chapter 20, starting in the 11th verse. Let's all get together in there and look at these words while I read them, because they are that needed. They are that necessary. We need to imprint them every now and then back on our psyche. Revelations chapter 20, in the 11th verse. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were being judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So where is it? This is a pleading. If you don't know, it's okay. But don't go without it. I've told everybody in this church for many years that I love the old hymn standards. I like some of the new stuff. I like a lot of the new stuff. But I am an old-time hymn standard kind of guy. Love them. I find myself singing them all the time. And my number one of all-time favorite hymn, bar none, it sits so far up in the air, I can't even tell you. I love the song. And that's when the roll is called Up Yonder. When I grew up, we had a red hymnal. It was number 500. No matter what church you went to, in the Church of the Brethren, red hymnal, 500. Every time we went somewhere and they would let you call out a name, as a kid, my dad knew what was coming. Because he knew I'd call that out every chance I got. Why do I love that song? First, you have to know the story. James Milton Black wrote it. He was born in South Hill, New York in 1856, and he had a musical education. He played organs, he sang. And in his 20s, he moved to Williamsport, Pennsylvania. He continued his Christian work through the Methodist Episcopal Church. He would teach music as a song leader and work as a Sunday school teacher and love the young people. He used a shortcut through a back alley sometimes to get to church. And he came to know this young girl named Bessie. He would see her sweeping the porch. And he asked her, do you want to know our Savior? And eventually he got her to start coming. And she started to attend. And she was faithful. But one Sunday when he made the roll call at Sunday school, she was not there. He called and called. Each kid was supposed to recite a scripture verse. And she wasn't there. And he had feared that her alcoholic father had took to beating her again. The silence broke his heart. He came home to his wife and he said, what a sad thing it would be if our names are called from the Lamb's Book of Life and we should be absent. His wife said, well, you're a music teacher, write about it. He said he sat down and within 15 minutes wrote the first two verses of that powerful hymn. He played the music just as it is found in the hymn books today. He didn't change a note, a tempo, or nothing. He just left it roll. As for the girl, Bessie, who had inspired that hymn, when he called on her, he found her to be gravely ill with pneumonia. That was a death sentence in those days. And soon she passed away. And the first time that hymn was sung was at her funeral. The crowd there probably didn't get the connection or know it yet. But since then, it has been translated into 14 different languages and sung worldwide in various Christian denominations. Why do I love that song? That song paints the ultimate picture in my mind. Can't you see it? When your time has come and you walk away from this earth, and you cross over, and you stand there in front of that throne of judgment, you're going to be there waiting for your name to be called. So where is it? Is it in this book? No offense, not that you have a bad side. Or is it in this book? That song plays the scene over and over again in my mind like this. You ready? I'm going to be standing there, and he's going to start doing everything that I've ever done. And I'm going to be alone and crying and on my knees watching this mess play out before me. And I'm going to see God look down at me and go, Paul Nelson Leatherman III, why? How? What in the world? So where is it? Why are you entitled to come into my eternal glory? And I'm going to hear my Savior go, hey, Dad, I got his name here in this book. And my Lord is just going to simply go, come on in. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I got to know, is the blood on your door? I've got to know, do you know my Savior? I have got to walk out of here today assured you know where it is. My prayer is that if it is not written down, if it is not here, if it is not where it's supposed to be, that you get it there. That whatever you're doing in your life now, you consider as the end until your name is securely written in that book. I don't want people to come around to me, and they will continue to, and ask me that question. Man, I sure hope my name is written there. Do you know if it will be? If you walk out of here today, and I understand sometimes we do. We white-knuckle them benches, don't you? I know I should go up. I don't want to be seen by everybody. Fine, don't. Call me later. In this modern age, I can take care of it over the phone. But be sure you know where your name is written. Because the day is coming when your door will be checked for that blood. And you will be called home. And your name will be read. You don't need to ask that question. So where is it? I know it's written with Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I submit myself back to you yet again, along with all these brothers and sisters, to have our hearts lifted, to have our reminding done of where our name is. Father, thank you for all the things that you have given. Thank you for the things that you have taken away. Most importantly, Father, let these words be heard, however they may come. Father, we thank you. And we give unto you ourselves. We thank you that there is blood that was spilt that will paint our door to save us from that dreadful day. Yes, we will have to hear it one more time. But knowing where it is, we know what awaits us. We don't live for the glory. We don't live in fear or just to get into heaven. We live because Jesus Christ died for us, and we live to show Him our thanks and our love for what He did. Let it show through us into the world, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And as we sing this last hymn, which is kind of funny, open my eyes that I may see.
Would you like to do when we all, when the roll is called upon?
Does the Pope wear a funny hat?
Right.
Yes.
So we're going to change it.
Well, either one, I just think that's funny that was already there.
Yeah.
And again, you've got to remember, she never knows what I'm going to preach about. I really don't either, but she has no clue. So, if during this last song, if you don't know, the bench is open, I'm here. May God remind you of His love for you through Jesus Christ. Amen.